Thank you for that round of applause. No. Wow, what a joy it is to be at Good Shepherd. I love this place. So many of the first things in my life have occurred at Good Shepherd. For instance, I didn't even know what R.M. Williams was until Good Shepherd. And I've got like 19 pairs now. I had to take a second mortgage out on my house. But this place has just been great. My granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, is highly jealous that I am in the headquarters of Bluey. So just so you know. But I sure do love this place. I love this church. You all have been such a blessing to me over the years. And as Pastor said, what a blessing to be here on a Sunday. You don't really know a church until you're there with them on a Sunday. So I feel as if I know you, but this morning I really know you. So I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. Daniel brought an amazing message at the 9 o'clock hour for those that were here. Really, really helpful to me personally. And I love how the Word of God just always meets needs. If you're here for the conference, you made the right choice. Thanks for coming in and being a part of the conference. It's going to be a great week. I would say to all the church members, don't miss it. Don't miss it. One of the frustrations in pastoring is when you do a conference and invite people from all around the world to come and people down the road don't come. So be here. Make every effort. I know you're busy. I know there's a lot going on. But if you can come to, especially to the evening services this week, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. And I hope that you will come. The music this morning has been amazing. I don't know that that's a surprise, though, because every time I come, the music is amazing. And not only the quality of the way that you sang the songs, but even just the songs themselves that were chosen. There's a lot that goes into that. So all that were in the music ministry this morning and those that led the singing and participated, thank you. And can I just say this? You didn't do a bad job yourself. I'm up here on the front row listening to the congregation sing, and you did a super job. I bring you greetings from my wife, Wanda. Wanda is actually in country. She's down in Sydney. I know, boo, Sydney, but she's down in Sydney with our daughter and our granddaughter right now visiting. So she won't be at conference, but she is in country, and she sends her greetings. And then it's a joy to have three of our college interns with us on this trip, TJ and Levi and Julissa. And you'll meet them throughout the week. They're here to help and to serve. They are full-time college students, and they are full-time helping us at the church. And they were thrilled to be able to come to Australia. And they've been just totally spoiled the last couple of days by their host families. So to the host families, I want to say thank you. And I'm sorry. Okay, so we're glad that they're here as well. Hey, would you open your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms? And you just might have it already open there. Thank you, Brock, for the reading. But Psalm 142 in your Bible this morning. And I want to bring a message that I think will be very helpful to many, many people in this room. Maybe not everybody at this moment, but everybody eventually will need the message that I'm going to bring this morning. Because if you're not in the situation that is described in Psalm 142, then I can promise you, you have been there before, or you will be there in the future. There's not a person who lives who does not go through what I'm going to describe from the Bible this morning. So if this is you today, I pray that God really helps you with this scripture. If this is somebody you know, somebody whom you love very deeply, who's going through this today, then God's going to give you some help to help them. And oftentimes, that's a great takeaway from church. So look at Psalm 142 again. I want to just highlight one verse. We'll keep our Bible wide open, and we'll come back to this passage. But I want to highlight one verse for now. We'll pray, and then we'll jump right into the message. Look at Psalm 142 in verse number 3. David is writing, and he says these words, "When my spirit was And everybody say with me the next word. Ready? Overwhelmed. We use that word, don't we? We use that word in everyday life. But work is just overwhelming. Boy, the kids, the bills, the job, I'm just overwhelmed. Maybe you're going through a difficulty in your life right now and you think, this is just overwhelming. It's more than I can bear. I am overwhelmed. I want to talk to you this morning on that topic, overwhelmed, or help for the cave dweller. Overwhelmed, help for the cave dweller. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the message. Lord, how we need you, how we need your Spirit. I'm asking that you would take the words that I say today and bless them insofar that they represent your word. Lord, I pray that you would do a work on the inside this morning that only you can do. We know that you are the illuminator of Scripture. We know that you are the convictor. And Lord, I pray that you would do all those things this morning. Help us to dive deeply into this text. Help us to come out of this service today encouraged, helped, equipped, convicted, transformed. Help us, God, we pray. Bless this message, I pray. Bless every single one who is listening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at the introduction to Psalm 142. I don't know why it is that we typically don't read the introductions to the Psalms, but they're every bit as inspired as the verses themselves. And watch what it says in Psalm 142 in the introduction. Do you see it? Psalm 142. It says, a maskil of David. Ever wonder what that word means? A maskil of David. What the word maskil means is instruction. It means I want you to understand something that I learned. Aren't you glad that God has included things in the Bible that other people have learned that they teach us? That's what's happening here. David had learned some things. David had learned some things through the school of hard knocks, through his experience. He went through some things, and having gone through some things, he wanted you to understand what the things were that he learned in that cave. Because the Bible says in the introduction, a maskil of David, a prayer, watch this, when he was in the cave. Have you ever been in the cave? Now, I'm not talking about a physical cave. I'm talking about a dark place in your life, a lonely place in your life, a place where it seemed as if you were all alone and all forgotten, because that's where David was. David was in the cave. I mean, there were times when David was in the limelight. There were times when David, everybody knew who he was and everybody clapped for what he did. I think about the Valley of Elah and the great battle that was won there. I think about his wise behavior before Saul, his advancement in the kingdom. I mean, there were days when everybody knew David. There were days when people sang about David. There were days when they wrote songs about David. David was the number one hero in the country, but those days are over. Now David is running. David doesn't have a home in his own country. His own father-in-law is seeking for his life and wants to kill him. All the people that called him friend, all the people that were partners with him, nobody is there. David is running. He's just run to Philistia. He's so unsafe in his own country, he's gone to another country to seek a safety and doesn't find it there. He finally comes back to a cave, Adullam, a cave in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness, and there David lives at this point all by himself. Now, others will join him there. God will do some things there. But when David shows up at the cave, he's all by himself. Have you been there? Have you ever been in a position in your life where you feel as if nobody is getting this? And the people that I thought would be there for me are not. And the way I thought the situation should unfold has not. And this is not fair. And this is not right. And God, where are you? That's where David is. David is in the cave. And what the Bible teaches is that David writes this psalm from that experience. Now, he's not writing the psalm in the cave. This is not David writing as it's happening. This is not his personal diary. This is not David saying, okay, I'm feeling like this today. No, that's not it. No, this is what David learned in the cave. So he writes this sometime afterward, because sometimes when you're going through it, you don't understand it. You know what I'm talking about?
Sometimes when you're going through it, you don't understand it. And sometimes it takes what God teaches you to look back at the cave and realize, oh, God, that's what you were doing. God, that's where you were. That's what was happening. And David said, so for those of you that are in the cave right now that are where I was, confused, alone, disillusioned, I want you to understand this is what God taught me, and I want you to use this as a lens to look back at your situation right now and understand that God is doing something in that cave, even though you feel, ready, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. There is hope and help for the cave dweller. Now, what does the word mean, overwhelmed? It's an interesting word. It's found throughout the Old Testament. David uses it almost exclusively, the word overwhelmed. There are so many nuances of meaning that I've taken three main parts of the definition to share with you. What does overwhelmed mean? I think, first of all, overwhelmed means internally exhausted. Did you see that in verse number 3? It said, when my spirit was overwhelmed. You understand that sometimes you can be fine on the outside, but on the inside, you are entirely exhausted. On the outside, you can be a bundle of energy. Huh? Your coworkers think, well, you're doing just fine. Your church members think, well, you're doing just fine. You're doing all the things that you've ever done, but you're doing them robotically. You're doing all the things you've ever done, but you're doing them mechanically. You're still being the mom. You're still doing the dad things. You're still going to school. You're still doing all the things that you've done, but internally, you've dried up. Internally, you feel like you're giving up. That's where David is. My spirit, on the inside, I'm internally exhausted. Internally, I give up. That's where David is. But not only is he internally exhausted, I think number 2, overwhelmed means a diminished capacity to cope. Like I've always been resilient. When you get knocked down, you get back up. I've always had that spirit. I mean, I've faced hard times before. I've run from things before. I've had bad things happen before. But when you're overwhelmed, your capacity to cope has been diminished. Now, things that normally would not bother you are now bothering you. And things that normally would not get you down are getting you down. All of a sudden, it seems as if everything is conspiring against you. And you have an increasing diminishment in your capacity to even cope with the situation. That's where David is. David is internally exhausted. He has the diminished capacity to cope. And thirdly, he has a sense, and here's really the definition itself, a sense that I'm being smothered. A sense that I'm being smothered. Like I can't breathe. David talks about the billows, the waves that crash down on him. And the thing about waves is there's always another one coming. The thing about waves is you can catch your breath, but the next one's crashing down. And that's what David is saying. I feel as if I can't get my breath. I feel as if I can't. Well, why try? The next day is going to be the same as this day. There's no end in sight. I can't breathe. How many would agree this morning? That's a bad place to be. That's a tough place to be. Hey, David was overwhelmed. He's all alone in a dark, dank, deep cave. But he learned some things. God taught him some things. And God wants to teach you some things this morning. Now, what are those things that God wants you to understand about the cave that you're in? About the cave that your loved one is in right now? What does God want you to learn? Let me break down the psalm real quickly, and we'll just give you the outline now, and then that way you'll know where we're going. In verses 1 and 2, David talks about what he did. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? What do you do? What can you do? David talks about that, what I did. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about how he felt. He describes, here's what's going around in my brain. Here are the thoughts that are banging in my brain. Here are the emotions that I'm feeling. What I did, verses 1 and 2. How I felt, verses 3 and 4. What I said, verses 5 through 7. What did I say out loud? What did I say? What was the prayer that he prayed? Not in a formulaic way. It's not as if David was saying, okay, if you are in trouble, then pray this prayer. By the way, don't you wish it were that easy? Wouldn't it be great if there were just memorized prayers that we could pray and, you know, Shazam and abracadabra all of a sudden? By the way, there is a brand of Christianity that believes that. Name it and claim it, right? There's no prayer I can give you today. There's no magic prayer that you can say that will make your problems go away. That's not the point. But the point is, you ought to be saying something. And so David gives us a model prayer, almost like Jesus gave us a model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, David gives us a model prayer. Here's what I said. So what I did, verses 1 and 2. How I felt, verses 3 and 4. What I said, verses 5 through 7. Let's talk about those three components of this psalm. First of all, let's consider this morning what he did. What did David do? We'll look at verse number 1. I cried. So far, so good. Because when I'm in the cave, guess what I do? I cry. The crying part's not hard. But watch this. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And if you think that that is insignificant, watch how David reiterates that immediately. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He just wants you to understand, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord, I cried. He just wants you to know, hey, it got really, really simple in that cave. All of a sudden, all the things that were pressing on my schedule, all the things that were on my Google Calendar, all the things that I had planned to do, all the people I had planned to meet, all of a sudden, things got really simple. And it came down to one thing that I did. And the one thing that I did in that moment is I prayed. That's what I did. You say, okay, Pastor Skelly, you mean to tell me that I got up, I got ready this morning, I came to church for you to tell me on a Sunday morning that what I need to do is pray? I already knew that. Then why don't we do it? Jesus said, he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You have not because you, well, because you ask not. I think all of our failures come down to prayer failures. We talk about prayer. And we agree to prayer, and we say amen to prayer, but do we pray? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. No, at the end of the day, we need to pray. What do you do? Too often, prayer is not our first option. It's not our second option. Many times, prayer is our last option, almost as if to say, I've tried everything else, okay, God, I guess. What we understand is that in the cave, we learn how to pray. I want you to consider this prayer that David prayed. What he did, he prayed. I think, first of all, it was a prayer of desperation. He cried. The word cried is used in Exodus chapter 2 of Israel crying under bondage. Judges chapter 3 and verse 9, Israel cried to the Lord in their oppression. Psalm 18 and verse 6, in my distress I called and cried unto my God. Lamentations 3 and verse 8, Jeremiah is sitting in the rubble of Jerusalem crying. That's the same word. David said, God, I cried. From my heart, from my soul, from my gut, I cried. It was a desperate cry. But not only do I see the desperation of his prayer, I see the direction of his prayer. You see what it says in verse number 1? I cried unto the Lord. You see, I think most of us do well with the I cried part. We do well with the I cried part. We get to a cave, we get to a place of rejection, we get to a place of loneliness, and we cry. Well, our problem is we cry to everybody but God. That's our problem. We cry to our friend, we cry in a text message, we cry on the phone, we cry to our neighbor, we cry to a coworker, we cry on social media. We cry. I'm glad that the cave didn't have Wi-Fi. Because David might have been on his Facebook account not talking to God. The simple fact of the matter is, he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. The problem is that we cry to the wrong person. It was a desperate cry. It was a directed prayer. Number three, notice the delivery of the prayer. I cried unto the Lord. I think this is significant. Ready? With my voice. How is it that we've deluded ourselves into thinking that prayer is just kind of this inner conversation we have in our brain? I'm not saying that we can't pray silently. We certainly can pray silently. We ought to pray silently. We ought to be in an attitude of prayer. Certainly practice the presence of God in your life. But that should not remove from you the practice of talking to God out loud. The prayers of the Bible were out loud prayers. Like, I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to talk about this. And I'll tell you what happens oftentimes when we pray in our head. We go from praying to thinking. We're not really talking to the Lord. We go from praying to thinking. We're mulling over it. And there's something special about a relationship when you use your words. Something special. And David said, I prayed with my voice. And I know sometimes that's a little bit intimidating, because who's going to hear me? Who cares who hears you? Get to a space all by yourself and talk. And talk out loud to God. Hannah was misinterpreted in her out loud prayer. Eli misinterpreted, but she was praying nonetheless. I pray out loud in my car. I know that people think I'm crazy. I know they think I'm crazy. I'll be at a traffic light and I'll just be talking. I've thought, well, maybe I should put the earbuds in my ear so they think I'm talking to somebody else. I said, no, they can think I'm crazy. If they can be bebopping to their music, you know, then they can think I'm crazy too. Listen, it's not crazy to pray. Use your voice. In Bible days, the men would pray. They would stand up and they would lift up and they would look up and they would speak up. That was a Bible prayer. They'd stand up and lift up and look up and speak up. Hey, what I'm saying today is, in your cave, speak up. There's somebody at the other end of your voice. It was a desperate prayer. It was a directed prayer. It was a delivered prayer. He spoke with his voice. Notice the demeanor of his prayer. Would you see it? The end of verse number one, where it says, with my voice unto the Lord. Now watch how he changes what the prayer was, or at least explains what it was. Did I make my supplication? You know what supplication is? It's earnest asking. It's not entitlement. It's not, God, what are you doing? I'm serving you. You've called me. You've anointed me. I mean, this is not fair. Get him, zap him. That's not David's prayer. David's prayer is one of humility. When did we ever get the idea that God owes us anything? When did we ever get the idea that we can tell God that what he's doing and what he's allowing in our life is not right? Where do we come off saying that? That's not David's prayer. You know, David's in a place of humility. I made my supplication. I made my request. Humble yourselves. In the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Before honor is humility. Now, God, I'm a nobody. I won't even look toward heaven. God, be merciful to me. That's David's prayer. It's the demeanor of his prayer, not entitlement. It's not the 2-year-old at Kmart saying, I want. The universal sign of you're going to get. Notice the description of his prayer in verse number 2. I poured out my complaint. Now, that's not the word complaint that you're thinking it is. That's not complaint like, No, complaint here is a formal term used in a legal system. A formal complaint, like you would lodge a complaint with the court. I'm enunciating my concern. In other words, David says, I know that I'm coming to a righteous judge. I'm knowing I'm coming to a judge that has all the information. By the way, your judge has all the information. He knows all the information that's out there forensically, but he knows all the information that's in here internally. He knows the whole situation. He knows things about the situation that you don't know about the situation. So David said, I'm bringing my complaint before him. My complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. His complaint was the verbal presentation of the problem. The trouble was the actual oppressive reality of the problem. David is not venting emotions. He's coming with facts before God. This is what he did. Can I just say this? I think the order of Psalm 142 is very important. Because if I were writing Psalm 142, I would write it, this is how I feel. And this is what I did. But the problem is, when you put your feelings in front of your doings get all messed up. Because they're based upon your feelings. And if you're waiting around for your feelings to get cured so you can start praying, then you'll wait forever. No, David got to praying before he ever dealt with his feelings. And feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Listen, don't make your decision in the cave based upon how you feel. Make your decision in the cave based upon who he is. What we see is what David did. David took his burden to the Lord and left it there. He prayed. But watch this, number two. Not only do I see what David did in verses 1 and 2, but notice how David felt. Would you look at verses 3 and 4 very quickly? Let me read them for you. Psalm 142 in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed. There's our word. I was overwhelmed internally. That's the point I want you to see. I was overwhelmed internally. So when this happened, when I was smothered, when I had a diminished capacity to cope, when I was internally exhausted, when everything in me was saying, I give up, I give up, I give up, when all that was going on, that then, at that moment, thou knewest my path. Here's what David is saying. Looking back, having learned, here's what David says. David said, God, when I was so confused I didn't know which way was up, God, you knew exactly where I was. God, you knew exactly where I was going. God, I was in that cave and I felt like, where am I going? What's going to happen with me? What am I doing here? God, I'm lost. And God said, no, you're not. I know exactly where you are. I know exactly where this is on your journey. I know your path. And David said, I learned that later on. But when I was lost, boy, he knew exactly what my GPS was. He knew everything about it. Watch what the verse goes on to say. When my spirit was overwhelmed, Thou knewest my path and the way, I love that, wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me? God, it's not fair. Lord, I know that you know, but they've been ambushing me. Every corner, they're lurking. I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man. I looked on my right hand, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What is David saying? How did he feel? He said, I feel overwhelmed internally. I give up. That's where he's at. And to exacerbate that feeling, he says, I was overlooked relationally. I have no ability to deal with the situation. I'm all by myself, and where is everybody? Where are my friends? Oh, where's my family? Where are all the people that cheered me when I stood for the nation and defeated Goliath? Where are all the fellow soldiers that I fought with when I defeated those Philistines? Where? There's nobody. I was overlooked relationally. I looked at my right hand. The right hand of the Bible signifies the place of power. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of power, the place of provision, the place of resource. So the metaphor is my right hand, that's where I have strength. My right hand is that's my ability. My right hand, that's my resource. David said, I looked at my strengths. I look at all that I can do, and there was nothing. I had no options. I looked for the best I could do and the best friends I had and the best resources I had reserved, and there was nothing there. No power. Psalm 16 and verse 8, He is at my right hand. That's stability and protection. I have no stability and protection. I have no deliverance. I have no recognition. I have no support. I have no guidance. I have no strength. I have no defense. I have no authority. I have nothing. I have no power. That's what David is saying. But not only no power, I have no man. No man would know me. It's funny. When you're doing well, everybody knows you. When you've got stuff, everyone calls you. But now when David can offer nothing, now when David is persona non grata, now all of a sudden nobody is recognizing him. That's what that means. Nobody would acknowledge me. I'm nobody's friend anymore. It's not advantageous for anybody to declare their solidarity with me. No, nobody would know me. There's no power. There's no man. Can I give you something ironic? Do you know where the cave of Adullam is? If you were to go to Israel today and travel from the coast, it's flat, sea coast. But as you move your way toward Jerusalem, it's uphill. You get to the Midland area, it's called the Shephelah. It's the lowlands. That's where David is. If you continue walking to the east, you'll come up to the spine of Israel, and that's where the big cities are, like Hebron and Jerusalem, and north to Bethel and Samaria. But David is in the Shephelah. He's in a cave system called Adullam or Adullam. That cave system is right below a mountain. And that mountain is the mountain that provides the edge to a valley called the Valley of Elah. Do you understand that David was in a cave that opened up to the valley of his greatest victory? David was in a cave system where he could sit at the mouth of that cave and look out and see the valley where he stood against Goliath. The valley where the people cheered him. The valley where he became the hero. That valley. Where are all of those people now? That's way back in my rearview mirror. Where are those people? I have no power. I have no man. I have no place. Refuge failed me. You know what he's talking about, don't you? In Israel, they had a system of refuge cities. And if you were accused of a crime and David was being falsely accused, you could go to a refuge city and there you were protected. And there you knew you could get a counsel and there you would have legal protection. And David said, but I have no refuge because it's the king himself. It's the law enforcement themselves. It's the politicians themselves that are against me. There's no place of refuge. I can't go anywhere. I can't go in country. I can't go out of country. There's no place I can go that's safe. So I'll crawl into a deep, dark, dank cave and crawl up there. Maybe that's where you are. You're like all the people I thought would be there for me, all the people that I helped, all the people that I prayed for, all the people that I was a resource for in their trouble. Where are they? Where are they? Hey, it's me. Remember? Nobody. There's nobody. There's no place. There's no place. There's no power. There's no power. I've been overlooked relationally. I've been overcome circumstantially. You look at the circumstances of my life. What can I do? What can I do? I have nobody with me. I have no troops. I have no way to defend myself. I have no lawyer. Nobody believes me. I'm all out by myself. I don't have food to eat. I'm overcome. Boy, I look at my situation. I look at my circumstances and I lose. That's how I feel. Maybe that's where you are today. Say, Pastor Skelly, I'll be honest with you. I'm in that cave. And there are well-meaning people in my life, but they don't understand. They say nice things, but honestly, I feel as if I am all by myself. Hey, that's how I feel. Watch this, number three and lastly. Not only have we seen what he did, he prayed. And then how he felt. Boy, he felt entirely overwhelmed. But watch with me lastly this morning. If you listened so well, and thank you for that. Watch what he said. Would you look at verse number 5? Psalm 142, and look at verse number 5. Here's what David said. I love this. I think David was probably quoting his prayer verbatim. Because sometimes when you're in a dark place in your life, you have a vivid memory of that place. You know things about that place that you don't know about any other place because it was so vivid, so real. You can go back and say, here's what I said, and here's what I thought, and here's what time it was on the clock. You just know all about it. And David says in verse number 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. God, you are my only help. So what I did is I prayed, but here's what I said. I said, thou, God, you, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry. I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. They shall surround me, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Would you listen carefully as this message comes to a close? Because here's where the hope is. Listen, here's where the hope is. What did David say? Okay, in essence, David said these four things. I think, first of all, David said, I see God differently. I see God differently. You know what caves will do? Caves will either distort or enhance your view of God. That's what caves will do. Caves will either distort or enhance your view of God. It'll make you blame God. God, you could have changed this. You could have kept this from happening. God, this is not fair. I don't believe in you anymore. You're not a good God. You could say that. It would be wrong. And many people do say things like that. Or you could allow the cave to crystallize your view of God. And that's what David did. David said, here's the way I now see God. I was looking for God to give me people, and there's no people. I was looking for God to give me power, and there's no power. I was looking for God to give me one safe place to go, one place of refuge, and there was none. And then I realized, I don't need what God gives me. I need God. Do you understand that God's primary concern in your life is for you to relate to Him? And too often, our problems reveal our misplaced affections and our misplaced faith. We just want God to give us stuff, make things happen, solve our problems, supply our resources, give us friends, make us have a safe place. And what David said, no, God, you are my refuge. You are my hiding place. You are my safe place. God, what I need is not what you give me. What I need is you yourself. Oh, God, I'm sorry. God, I need you. God, you put me right back out in the sheep coat. You put me right back out in the wilderness. And God, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. I shall not want. God, you're everything I need. Because what happens sometimes, you get big and grown up and you get applause and you get people and you get friends and you forget about God. And God puts you back in the cave and says, remember me. Maybe your cave needs to be a place where you say, I see God differently. Because caves will distort or enhance your view of God. I wrote it this way in my notes. David is functionally placing himself in God's presence the way a vulnerable man would seek to flee to a city of refuge. He's saying, in effect, I have no territory, I have no standing, I have no inheritance. God Himself must be my safe place. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. That's what David is doing. I see God differently. Watch this, number 2. He was saying, I see myself differently. Did you see what he said? In verse number 5, thou art my refuge. I see God differently.
Verse number 6, attend to my cry. Why? Because I am brought very low. God, I'm at the bottom. Watch this. Deliver me from my persecutors. They are stronger than I. You know what David is saying? David is saying, God, I'm alone. I have no strength. God, I can't do this. You know what God waits for in our lives? He waits for us to say, I can't. He waits for us to say, I need. He brings us to places where we have to realize that we can't do it. Sometimes your strength is your greatest enemy because your strength keeps you from trusting God. And so Paul says, oh God, would you just give me strength? Would you just remove this thorn in my flesh? No doubt I could be much more effective for you, God, if you'll just answer my prayer. Give me what I had. Right? Because the messenger of Satan came and took something from Paul, maybe his eyesight. And what God said, what Paul said is, just put me back in this place. Put me back as a winner on the battlefield. Give me that strength again, God. God said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because what you need in your life right now, Paul, is not strength. Strength would make you proud. What you need right now, Paul, is weakness. Because that's keeping you right in front of me. And in your weakness, I will be strong. In your weak, I'm not going to give you the strength you had before. I'm going to give you the grace I have in store. Maybe God's answer to your prayer in your cave is not to give you what you had. Maybe God's answer in the cave is to give you what you need. And what you really need is His presence and His grace. See yourself differently. You're not the problem solver. You're not the omniscient one. You're not God. You don't deserve. You're weaker than you think you are. Confess it. Admit it and receive from God what only He can give you. I see God differently. I see myself differently. Watch this, number 3. I see others differently. In verse number 3 and 4, he saw others as those that had forsaken him. Oh, no man cared for me. Nobody would acknowledge me. Nobody helped me. Where are they? Where are my friends? I mean, I was there for them. Where are they? They're not there for me. But watch how that changes as he deepens his knowledge of God in that cave. Watch verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Watch this. The righteous shall compass me about. I'm going to be surrounded by the right people. God, you're going to surround. Now, David is saying that when he's alone. David is saying that when he's all by himself. But you read the passage. You read the passage back in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verses 1 and 2. That's when David entered the cave. David was all by himself. But guess who showed up in that cave? His parents. One day they showed up. Hey, Dave. Right? Mom's like, here's some soup I made you. His brother showed up. Hey, Davey, you know. Guess who else showed up? Discontented people.
Yeah, we don't like this kingdom either. We don't like Saul either.
Who else showed up? People that were in debt. Yeah, we owe people a lot of money. Well, thanks. That won't help me with my resources. Depressed people. Oh, let me counsel you. And yet, these were the very people that became David's mighty men. Can I just say this? If you're in a cave, pay attention to who God sends you. Because they're not going to be the people you think. I've been in some caves recently. And the people I thought God would send to help me didn't come. But the people that God did send, wow. God knows how to surround you with the right people. And they're not the people that you would have networked. Watch this. God is a better networker than you are. And He knows exactly the people that He needs to use in your life. Are you listening? He sees other people differently. One last thought. Here we are. We're done. He saw God differently. He saw himself differently. He saw others differently. But I love this lastly. He saw the future differently. Do you see that? Look at the end of the psalm. Watch how this finishes with hope.
Verse number one, oh God!
Verse number seven, thou shalt deal bountifully with me.
You say, what's that mean? God's going to be good to me. God's going to deal bountifully with me. Well, give us some details, David. Don't have them.
Yeah, what does that mean? In real time and space, I don't know.
What does that mean? Stuff? Does that mean people? Does that mean position? Don't know.
All I know is it's going to be good. Here's what God teaches you in a cave. God's going to be good to you. You say, well, how? Don't know. But I know him. I know my God. I know that if I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, all things work together for good to them that love God. God, I don't know what the good's going to be, but I know it's going to be good. And I don't know how it's going to unfold, but it's going to unfold. And God, I don't know how this will accrue to your glory and to my good, but I know by faith it will. And so I declare it to be so, even in the cave. He saw his future differently. He saw his future differently. Do you know I'm somewhat of a prophet. I know the future. Ready? Here's the future. I can't be very detailed about it, but here's the future. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? We win. Amen. Now, I can't tell you all the plays in the game. You know, Daniel used this cricket illustration in Sunday school. I was completely lost, okay? Talk about normal sports like basketball or American football, but I don't know all the plays of the game, but I do know the final score. Say, okay, well, Kurt, help us. What can we take away from Psalm 142? These three thoughts. Here they are. Ready? Sob stories. You know what I mean by that, sob story? Sob stories are God stories. Are you hurting today? Are you in a cave? I can tell you something. God's writing a story. Sob stories are God stories. Watch this, number two. Caves are not destinations. They're mile markers. Caves are not destinations. He knows your path. This is not your destination. You will come out of this cave. God will deal bountifully. You can trust him. And number three, not knowing doesn't mean not good. I don't know. It's okay. That's okay. Not knowing doesn't mean not good, because you know the one who is good. Now listen to me. Are you here without Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you would spend eternity in heaven. Listen, that's the deepest, darkest cave you could ever be in. But God wants to deal bountifully with you. His only Son, Jesus, God the Son, came to live a perfect life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you should have died. He was buried, and we celebrated last Sunday, he rose again. That's the exclamation point that God completed his plan for you. Now, will you today receive Jesus Christ by faith? You know, he was in a cave 1 week ago, but he came out of the cave. Are you in a cave? By faith and through Christ, you can come out of the cave. And Father, thank you for your wonderful grace, your love, your mercy, your word. Lord, we're amazed when we read the Bible written thousands of years ago, 3,000 years ago, this text, and yet how relevant it is to us in Brisbane, Australia, 3,000 years later. Thank you. Lord, I pray for my friends today that are in a cave. Help them to find resource in your word, especially this psalm. Lord, for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, oh God, today, would you work in their lives? Lord, my specific prayer is that today would be the day of their salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment.